Tonight we're going to go over how to know the will of God. Now, I want to premise this by saying that while I was on vacation, there was a couple books that I read, one of them called How to Know the Will of God, by a guy by name of Strat Goodhue. Now, I'm going to order this book, so Patrick, let's talk afterwards. I'll make sure I order this book. So a lot of what I'm going to say, he really spoke to my heart, and so I'm just going to use kind of what he has. But there was other stuff that God put on my heart to make sure that we also took part into how to know the will of God. And this isn't an exhaustive study by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not going to go over God's permissive will versus his sovereign will. That's another study altogether. I'm not talking, when I go over how to know the will of God, I'm not talking about whether I have Frosted Flakes this morning or Raisin Bran, okay? I'm not saying that these are things that you need to do for that. I do believe that God has given us a mind. I do believe that there are certain decisions that he certainly leaves up to us of what we do throughout the day. Do I go to this gas station or that gas station? That one's a half cent less, and is this better? And who do they support in life? And you know, I mean, there's all sorts of things that I think we carry things a little too far. However, when it comes to major decisions in life, like what is my calling? What has God called me to do? Do I move over here or do I move over there? Lord, do I take this job or do I take that job? Am I supposed to marry this person or that person or that person? I don't know how many choices you have, but you know, these are important decisions in life. And so I would think that you'd want to know the will of God. And so I do believe that God's word kind of tells us, as well as throughout the day, Lord, do you want me to say something to that person or not? You know, things like that. And so these are important decisions. And I think that what we want to do is that we want to get to know the shepherd's voice. So when I talk about hearing the shepherd's voice, that's synonymous with how can I know the will of God? There's certain things that we're going to go over here that, and this is the will of God. And so you go, okay, well, at least I know to do that, okay, because it says so. So I could be doing that and know the will of God. So I want you to go to John chapter 10. We're going to start there. And again, I want to give a lot of credit to this guy by name of Strat Goodhue, How to Know the Will of God, and we are going to order this book and so you can have it back there. And in John chapter 10, we see this. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Okay, so right there, by just the title alone, if you are one of his sheep, is God going to lead you down a road as you follow him to a place that is not good? I would say no. There's no way by the very title itself. Now, quite often in our flesh, we're kind of going, this hurts. This is painful. I know, but it's always going to be for your good, and it's always going to be for his glory, where the two shall meet. That's the way it's always going to be, for your good and his glory. That's where it's going to meet. Now, when we first go down that, it's painful, I don't like this, da, 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 whatever, I get that. Joseph's an example, David's an example, there's so many different examples of that. As you're doing what God has called you to do, it's not real favorable to the flesh. But all through God's word, I see that you do what's right, let God determine the outcome. And when you do that and place yourself in that position, you know what happens? You end up, after years of walking with the Lord, being so thankful for all that the Lord has done. And through it all, you've learned to hear the voice of your shepherd. And this isn't something that you can come to one study and go, I now know the voice of the shepherd. It has to do with, now that you know some of the things that we're going to go over here, you need to apply it. And as you apply it, that's how you're going to recognize the voice of your shepherd, thus knowing the will of God. Does that make sense? Okay. Here in verse 26 of John chapter 10. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So, to begin with here, he's talking here to those who don't believe, and he says, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. So here's the thing, you cannot know the shepherd's voice. Still have the echo, by the way, Frank. Somehow it came back. I don't know why. It's a boomerang thing that you did. I'm not sure. So here we know that in order to hear the shepherd's voice, in order to be able to know God's will, you know what you have to be? A sheep. You cannot know God's will. You cannot hear the shepherd's voice without first becoming one of his sheep. So that's what you have to do first. You have to be one of God's sheep. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. It was never, by the way, just a quick little tangent on losing your salvation. Never says, I knew you, but then, you lost it. It says, I never knew you. Okay. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So, you want to hear God's voice, you have to become a child of God. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you have to go through Jesus. You have to receive him. In John 1, 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And so once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you become one of his sheep, you become a child of God. And again, in John 10, 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I love this. This is a great illustration here of Jesus as the good shepherd. And being the good shepherd, he's going to lead them where they need to go. Hence, Psalm 23 that we just sang that song on. And as we're singing that, I'm going, that's just so God. Of what I'm going over that we're singing this song. He is the good shepherd. And so we're as sheep, we are not supposed to follow the shepherd at a distance. As sheep, we're supposed to follow closely. If I follow at a distance, I could fall into a ditch. Then I'm not hearing his voice because it's far away. And so I need to be close. I need to be close. And so sheep are not supposed to guess where the shepherd is leading. They're supposed to follow his voice, which means you're able to recognize because you're familiar with his voice. Now, in Israel, when the sheep are out on the countryside in middle to late spring, all the way through early winter, at night, the shepherds will all bring their sheep together and put them in a sheepfold. And in the morning, and they're all intermingling and everything, in the morning, they open up the sheepfold gate and all the sheep go to the shepherds as they're supposed to go to because they recognize the shepherd's voice. I love that. And so because of that, we also need to recognize the shepherd's voice. Now, here's one thing about the shepherd's voice. It's never going to say something. Jesus is never going to say something. Our good shepherd is never going to say anything that contradicts the word of God. That's a big one right there. If you could just kind of store that somewhere in your heart and in your mind, he's not going to call you to do anything that is contrary to the word of God, because he is the word of God. He cannot contradict himself. In John 17, Jesus, before his betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays to his Father in heaven and he says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as to many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that you may know him, or they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The word know there is gnosko. It's a word that means to know on a personal level, personal experience. It doesn't mean knowing about as in the way of facts and figures and things like that. It means a personal know-how because you have spent time with that person. It speaks of a relationship, is what that speaks of. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he says in John 10, as the Father knows me, I know the Father. Even so, I know the Father. The word know. Jesus is telling us we can know God and we can know Jesus personally. There's no formula in knowing God instantaneously, but it's a beginning as soon as you receive Jesus and become one of his sheep. To know God is going to take time, just like any relationship of value is because you've invested time in that relationship. So then the first thing to know God's will is to be able to hear the shepherd's voice, and that's to receive God's son, Jesus, to become a child of God. So the next thing you have to do is that you have to surrender. Well, wait a second, Dave. I did surrender. I gave my life to the Lord. I get that. And as difficult as it was, that whole process of the Holy Spirit coming alongside of you, showing you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, having to come to the place of difficulty of going, gosh, I got to admit I'm a sinner. I got to admit that the way I'm going is wrong. I have to admit that I am wrong. And that's difficult for some people to say that. I know with my wife and I like to phrase it like, that's not the most right I've ever been. So I'm working on it. I'm working on it. You know. So, but we have to come to this place. Sometimes that's difficult. But here's something that's more difficult. To remain surrendered. To remain with your hands up. To say, I said I'd be submissive. And yet, 6 months into this walk with the Lord, I don't like what he's telling me to do. I don't like all the stuff that I'm reading, that I have to do this, that I have to do that, that I have to do this. And it's hard to remain surrendered. I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. The great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, once said this: the real secret of an unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered will. I'm going to say that again. The real secret of an unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered will. We're going to see this in Romans 12 here. In Romans 12, Paul says this: I beseech you. It's one of the strongest language he can use to implore, to say, listen up, I'll do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, I want you to hear what I have to say here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. So we're starting off here with, if you want to know the will of God, right here, these two verses here is going to somehow show us of how we're supposed to do the perfect will of God. And it has everything to do with what Paul says here. We are told what the perfect will of God is, and it's to present your bodies as living sacrifices, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The key to a productive and satisfying Christian life is not getting more, but in giving all, being totally surrendered. We sing that song, I Surrender All, and we're just lucky that God doesn't, you know, take us at our word and say, liar! You know, because I don't. I'm trying. It's a process. It's a process. God gave himself for us in order that we might give ourselves to him. He gave himself to us, so we will turn around and give it to him. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Peter hitting on something there that Paul is going to be hitting on here in chapter 12 about giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, talks about the priesthood there. And so he's saying, we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ. That's what compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, meaning us, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So it's through surrendering that we can live for him, because of what he did for us is what motivates us to do for him. And that can only happen through a total surrendering here that we see here in Romans 12. So starting here with Romans 12 here, let's look. Again, that word beseech means to invoke. It's a gentle urge from Paul that is to be obeyed only by the brethren, believers. This is not to be obeyed by non-believers. Only the redeemed can present a living sacrifice, which we are being called to do. The word present, as in present a living sacrifice, the word present is a Greek word, paristeme. It means to stand besides, to bring before, meaning God. The word is often a technical term for a priest placing an offering on the altar. And this would be speaking of the daily offer, the daily sacrifice. It carries the idea of surrendering or yielding up. Remember, we're this royal priesthood. And because this verb is in the imperative, the exhortation is a command. So the first thing we're commanded to present to God is what? Our bodies. Ourselves. Since our souls already belong to God through salvation, have already been redeemed, God already has the inner man. What he wants now is the outer man, in which the inner man dwells. The word body is soma. It means this, what we see. Our bodies is where our humanity dwells. Our humanity is part of our bodies. Our souls are not. In other words, the redeemed soul must reside in the body of flesh that is still heading towards sin, still has evil desires, evil thoughts. It's powerful within our mortal bodies that tempts us and lures us to do evil. This is why Paul is exhorting us on a daily basis, lay down the flesh, lay down the body, lay down the sacrifice. How often do I do this? Every day. I really do believe that this is 95% of the problem that most of us have in trying to figure out the will of God and hearing God's voice and the shepherd's voice. Is that, when was the last time you laid yourself down on the altar? Well, I guess it's been about 8 days. Wow. Is it any wonder why the shepherd's voice is so far away? That you don't hear it, that you haven't laid it down. Why? Because the flesh is in the way. You haven't laid yourself down. It's one of the reasons Jesus spoke of. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, what does he need to do? Deny himself. Pick up the cross daily to follow him. He has to deny himself. How do you deny yourself? It's when you wake up in the morning, when you stand before God or you sit before the Lord and you just say, okay, Lord, here I am. I have no idea what the rest of the day is going to hold. But you do. And so I'm here right now to do exactly what it says in Romans chapter. I'm laying myself down. Lord, show me who I am. Dave, you're this, 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 and this. Okay, these are the things I'm laying down. I'm asking that you give me wisdom throughout the day to keep that on the altar. Here's the problem with the living sacrifice. The sacrifice in the Old Testament were dead. Slit their throats, blood drained, throw it up there on the altar to be burned. The problem with living sacrifices is they have a tendency to wiggle off the altar. They go, wow, this is getting uncomfortable. I'm getting back up, you know. And so you might have to lay yourself down upon the altar maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 times in a day because you keep wiggling off. Something got uncomfortable. You reacted in the flesh. God's saying, I thought you laid that down. And you go, so did I. Apparently that flesh is pretty strong. Yep. The more you lay it down on a regular basis, the more it won't become a part of you, but the more you'll recognize how you have to keep laying it down, knowing that this is who I am when the Spirit isn't in control. And so we're laying it down, we're laying it down, we're laying it down. It's interesting to me that Jesus is called Savior 16 times in the New Testament. You know how many times he's called Lord? 747 times. Because lordship speaks of a daily walk. It speaks of, that word is master. Because he's my master, I'm his servant. I'm his slave. I'm here to do his bidding. That speaks of lordship, of how often we take control of our own lives because we don't like the direction he's leaving it. We don't like what we just heard. We don't like what God's word just said we're supposed to do. We don't like that. And so we're having a hard time with the lordship part. We love the Savior part. He saved us from what? Death, destruction. eternal damnation. Love that whole Savior part. What about the Lordship? Yeah, he's my Lord. Really? Aren't you glad that for all of us, God doesn't have a tape recorder that he shows you of other people throughout their day? Hey, here's your pastor who thinks that I'm his Lord. Look at this. Look how many times he didn't allow for me to be a Lord. I'm thankful. That's why I go to him every day. Sorry. Lord, I'm sorry this part just keeps wiggling off the altar. But I'm here to lay it down again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. I love this. Which is your reasonable service. Reasonable. You know what that word is in the Greek? It's logikos, which means logical. Spock would have loved this word. It is logical, Captain, for you to lay down your life. For Jesus Christ, to lay yourself on the altar. It is logical. It's reasonable. The word service there speaks of worship, ministration of God, because you are truly worshiping God when you are following the shepherd's voice, when you are listening to the Spirit lead and guide you. That's worship. God says, if you love me, you will what? Obey me. It is reasonable to offer yourself up to God. It is logical to set yourself apart for God's service. It is reasonable, it is logical to put the whole person in the hands because he created you and he knows what's best for you. It is reasonable because he does things for our own good, which will also bring him glory. So it is reasonable. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. To prove means you do. So it has to be seen. The word conform here is a really long Greek word that I can't pronounce. I could try. You wouldn't know if I mispronounce it or not. But let's just say it actually means to fashion alike or conform, meaning conforming to a pattern. It means putting on a masquerade, putting on an act. It's the same word used for masquerading is what it's used for. Paul's exhortation here is that we would not conform, we would not masquerade as a worldly person who does not know God. That's what he's saying. Don't masquerade like that guy. But instead be transformed. The word transform is metamorpho, which means to change, to transfigure, to actually transform. This is used two other times in the New Testament. One is when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he transforms and he becomes in his glorified form. The other is what describes what happens to us when we meet the Lord. We are transformed. We meet the Lord in 2 Corinthians 3:18. There's only two kinds of people in this world, those who know Jesus and those who don't. But once you know Jesus, guess what? There's two kinds of Christians. The ones that conform or the ones that transform. Either you're a conformer or a transformer. I know with all the movies and stuff. A transformer is one who's living for eternity, preparing for heaven. A transformer is one who believes in heaven and the kingdom to come, and they know that they're trying to be Christ-like because they want to advance the kingdom of God here in this world, because it begins in your heart. They want to advance the kingdom of God, knowing that in the kingdom to come, they're going to get rewarded for that. This is a trial run right now. Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. A conformer is one who's worried about the latest fashions, want to have the nicest car, wants to have the nicest house. They want everybody to think that they're doing well. They want to put on this huge facade that they got it all going on. That's what a conformer does. And they set themselves to the pattern of this world. But a transformer is transformed by the renewing of the mind. God's into renovation. This is one of the reasons why I love classic cars. I love when they break down and they're all rusted and someone takes them and then brings them back to their former glory. I love that. I see God in that. I see how God wants to do that in our lives. That we get to the place of we're all rusty, that we're all broken down. He says, here, let me transform you. Let me give you that shine and glory. God does that. And we are transformed by keeping our minds on him. So how do we do that? That was a 25-minute intro, if you want to know. One thing that we do know at this point. The first thing in knowing the will of God, you have to be one of his sheep. So you've surrendered to him. But it's a continual surrendering every day, daily. You put off the old man, put on the new. The putting off is that laying yourself on the altar. That's what that is. You know who you are. If you don't, just ask the Lord. Or if you're married, ask your spouse. They will let you know. Oh, yeah, you're bragging. You're so full of yourself. You're, okay, hurry, hold on. I'm putting these down, you know. And as you're writing down, you're going. As he keeps going, okay, all right, hold on, slow down. And then, and you go to the Lord with it and say, okay, I know I have a trouble with this. I know that this is who I am without you. I know that this, so Lord, I'm laying that down right now, and I pray that you give me discernment throughout the day when this starts to come up so I can let it go, that I can ask you to forgive me right away. Give me that conviction of the Holy Spirit right away. So there's a couple things that we're going to say here, and you're going, well, I knew you were going to say that. Oh, I knew you were going to say that. But it's the building block, and truth is still truth, okay? But I'm hoping to give maybe a different angle to it that you can see the excitement of what God has given you. He's given you all that you need in order to know him and to seek him and to find out what it is that he has for you. The first thing, if you're going to hear his voice, you have to listen. And the only way you can listen is, we're going to show here in a moment, is through prayer, reading through the word, others, observe, and I'll stop right there because I forgot the fifth one, but it's in my notes, so I'll get to it. Spending time with God, that's the only way it can happen. We're always looking for these little formulas, different ways I can cut corners so I can know, because I just don't have time to spend time. Look, it has to happen. You have to invest time with the Lord, and that can only happen in prayer. And God's full of promises. I can't say all the scriptures here. I want to leave us some time so you can ask questions, but Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. It doesn't say, cry out to me and I'll show you some boring, some really mundane things that you're not going to be excited about and then you're probably going to snooze on me. It doesn't say that. You know, he says, great and mighty things which you do not know. He wants to spend time with you. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer. It's a continual thing. And understand, when you pray, it's not just that one time and then you hang up the phone. It is a constant dialogue with God throughout the whole day. Just like in any relationship, communication is very vital. To be in prayer means you are in God's presence. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. It doesn't say in your presence you will be miserable, because I am holy and you're dirt. And I will make sure you know you're dirt every moment you're with me. That's not what it is. Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Matthew 7:7, ask will be given to you, seek, and you will find, knock, it will be opened to you. These are present tense. It means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It's a continual action. It has been said that there's no greater, that no Christian is greater than his prayer life. I believe that. And here's a way you to make sure you pray. There is much effort needed on your part. And I think every single one of us should commit to a time in which you meet with the Lord. Mine is in the morning. On my day off, it's a little bit later in the morning. But I still meet with him. When I'm on vacation, I've done this before, where I come back, I said, Lord, I didn't mean to vacation from you. I just got so busy, so wrapped up in this. And so I like routine. I have to fight when I'm on vacation to spend time with the Lord because I have a tendency to stay up late, watch movies, doing things, and then get up later, and then, oh, boom, we're going to this, and then trying to fight to find out where that time is. And all of a sudden, 2 or 3 days go by, and I'm grumpy. I'm going, I know why. Because my spirit is just craving to be with the Lord, and I've been so busy doing. It's a hard thing for me. You have to commit to it. You have to make an appointment with God, and you have to keep it. And then if the alarm was set, didn't go off or whatever, and just kind of messed you up, just saying, Lord, I'm sorry, but can you just show me, give me some time somehow during the day? I know I need to go to work right now, but maybe at my lunchtime or something like that I could just kind of peel off some time somewhere so we could spend time together. God is gracious. It's not as though he's domineering, saying, nope, you blew it, you didn't spend me, I'm not talking to you the rest of the day. Okay? Understand, he's the good shepherd. But there is effort that is required of us. Now, I've done this before. I just want to give you a quick little thing on how to pray. I have this acronym, ACTSS, A-C-T-S-S, two S's, okay? I've seen ACTS before, A-C-T-S, and I added the other S because I have a list. A is adoration. You give praise to God. The first thing out of your mouth should just be praising the Lord. Second thing is confession. You confess. Ask God to remind you what you need to confess. He'll remind you. T is thankfulness. You got to have a thankful heart. Tell God all the things that you're thankful for. Ask him to remind you again. S is supplication. Here's the best way to ask things of God. Say, Lord, I had a list before I got here today. I'm putting that away. And I'm asking for you, show me the things that you want me to ask for. It's amazing how your list just shrinks in half. And in the back of your mind, you go, I hope he asks me to ask for this because I really want to ask for that. And he might not. And you're just going, man. And what's the last S? Silence. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. This one can be the most beneficial. I would suggest you taking a pad of paper and pen and just wait there and say, Lord, just lay it on my heart. Maybe there's an appointment I forgot about today. Maybe there's somebody you want me to pray for. And all of a sudden that person comes on and then you pray for it and then you just remain silent again. And all of a sudden he'll remind you, you need to call so-and-so. Oh, you write it down, I got to call so-and-so. You go back down, just be silent. Let him speak to you. Open up the word. Read the word. Let him speak to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. You know what it says there? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the what? Will of God for you in Christ Jesus. When people come to me and say, I don't know the will of God and things, and I understand what they're saying, the first thing I want to do is I want to bring them here and say, well, you could do this. You could rejoice. You could pray. And you could be thankful. Because that is the will of God for you. You might not know whether to take this job or that job yet, but in the meantime, do this because you want to be doing the will of God. You can do that. And so we now know that God's will is for us to surrender daily. It's to pray. Here's another one that specifically says this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then it goes on that you abstain from sexual immorality. But you could stop right there. Your sanctification is his will. That you be set apart for the purposes of God. That's what sanctification means. It's the same word, I believe, as holy. I think it's the same word there. And so it's kind of like you have the holy vessels to the Lord. Well, what makes them holy? Because they're set apart for God's use in the temple, for his instruments. We are to be set apart for his use. That is his will for us. Pray, God's word. You have to know this. This is Bible basic instructions before leaving Earth. I think it was Burlap to Cashmere, sang that song, right? Sacks to Sweaters, whatever. Never quite understood that name, Burlap to Cashmere, but they sang a song, basic instruction before leaving Earth. I'm singing it. Came out like about 15 years ago, and I think it was Katie who says, "Dad, you know what that means, don't you?" "No, what?" "Bible." I said, "Oh, really? I never knew that." She picked it up. She was like 8. I'm going, I love that song. That makes a lot of sense. This is it right here. God wrote it down for us, Genesis to Revelation. This is why he's not going to lead you to do something contrary to his word. This is why in Joshua 1:8 it says, the book of the law, meaning the word here, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Meaning in your relationship with the Lord. You will. You'll know his will because you've been reading his word. Psalm 33:4 says, for the word of the Lord is right. You can't go wrong by doing what God's word says. It's right. Proverbs 16:20, he who heeds the word wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. How do you trust in the Lord? By doing what his word says. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When you go to Israel with us, they have these little clay lamps. And if you put oil in them, they still work, and put a little wick in there and light it, it will illuminate just enough for you to take the next step so you don't stumble. I find that very interesting. I'll go to the left over here. Oh, yeah, I can step there. I'll go over here. Oh, look at that. Big drop-off. Not going there. Drop-off right here. Oh, look, another step. I'll go this way. It doesn't illuminate, radiate. It's not like one of those little power construction, you know, lights where you go, and it just blasts. And you go, whoa, I can see everything. No, it's just enough for you to trust God in the next step. I've never gotten a vision from the Lord. I know other people have. I've never gotten a vision from the Lord that shows me A to Z, you know. I always see something where God says, okay, now I want you to step over there. Okay, but after I step there, then what? And the Lord's just going, would you just step over there? Okay, and then you step over there, and then what happens? Now I want you to step over here. He just gives me enough light to take the next step. I don't get these grand visions. Then we're going to do this, and then you got to listen. It's like, I'm just trying to get through the day, you know. If you want to know the will of God, if you want to hear the shepherd's voice, he will illuminate through the way of this lamp, a light. He will tell you, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. He wants to speak to us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How does that happen unless you're reading the word of God? Unless you're devouring the word of God, it cannot dwell in you richly. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sometimes I think I'm so righteous in what I'm thinking, and then I read the word of God, and it just goes, just kind of flays you. And you're going, yeah, that's kind of how I'm feeling. Yeah, that's pretty much what that attitude means. And it's because I confront myself with the word of God. James 1:22, but be doers of the word. A lot of times we read, we get the information, but we're not actually doing it. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You got to do it. You got to do it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what reason? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Psalm 119, it tells us, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can I know the word of God? How can I know the will of God? How can I know what to do, what not to do? What is sin? What isn't sin? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You have a problem with lust? Memorize all the passages that talk about lust. You have a problem with anger? Then memorize the word of God that speaks of anger. Because then as you get angry, all of a sudden, boom, that verse comes to your mind and it stops you in your tracks and you know God is speaking to you. whatever it is, judging heart, it could be whatever your situation is. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. That means I quite often am looking, okay, Lord, show me in your word. What am I supposed to do about this situation? Show me in your word. I'm praying, I'm seeking his word, and he doesn't show me. What does that mean? It means wait. As you read tomorrow, maybe it'll come tomorrow. Maybe it's 30 to 60, maybe it's 100 days. You're reading the word, you're still looking, all of a sudden, bam, there it is. I constantly look for confirmation in God's word. Should I do this? Show me a verse, something. God's saying, I will. It's going to be like 3 months from now. Are you going to stick with it? Yeah. Because here's the thing. 3 months from now, as I continue to read where I am, let's say 2 months ago, oh, forget it. You are 30 days away from hearing what God wants from you. And then you go another 5 months in your little depression or whatever. God's not speaking to me. It's like, oh, he was about to. But you couldn't wait on the Lord. And yet you want to wait on the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I do hope. That's Psalm 130, verse 5. Now, just really quick, God's timing of things. A lot of times I find confirmation in God's word. I feel I get confirmation from others. I feel I can pray. I have this peace. And then I go and do something and it doesn't work out. I'm going, Lord, what is all that about? And then I'm reminded of something. It's called timing. Remember Joseph, the dreams? He's going to rule. Just not right now. King David, remember? You got anointed with oil. You're going to be king. It doesn't seem like it, the way that Saul's throwing spears at him. He's running around, hiding, feigning like a madman. Where's the kingship? Timing, trying to get rid of all that Saul in you. It's a process. I know when it's going to happen. I put something on your heart. I showed you that this is going to happen, just not yet. You know, one of the glorious things that I get to experience being the pastor here, I get to live out my faith before you with all the mistakes that come with it. I really believe that God wants us to have a preschool. Twice I've believed that. And I believe that we will, just not yet. So when I come to you and say, I believe that God wants to do this. So we're going to find out if it's a Dave's idea or if it's a God's idea. And right now it sure looks like Dave's idea, doesn't it? It's like, great. Lord, I kind of wish I kept it to myself now. But this is what you do. You wait for God's timing. I look at all the evidence there that we're supposed to do this, and I still think that we will. It's just not now. I don't know why. He's maybe just preparing us for when we're someplace else. I don't know. But I'll hold on to it, and then if it doesn't happen, then I'll reevaluate and go, okay, don't know what that was about, but I can let it go. I should not be married to anything that I have a desire for. I should not be married to that. It's like, Lord, if this is from you, continue to show this. The third thing that we need to understand when we're looking at hearing the voice of our shepherd, knowing the will of God, is others. Others. As iron sharpens iron, so does the man sharpen the countenance of his friend. Okay? There are going to be others that should be sharpening us in what God is calling us to do and wants us to do. In Proverbs 11:14, it says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And this is all under the guise of godly counsel. Okay? Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel's plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. Listen to counsel, receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Proverbs 19:20. There are many plans in the man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel that will stand. Proverbs 19:21. What is it that Paul said in Acts 20:27? He says to the Ephesian elders, he says, I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God. What he spoke, what he taught, was God's wisdom. And Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief. That would be unprofitable to you. There is leadership here, and we're available to you so we could pray with you, that we could take you to the Word of God to be able to show you what God's Word says. You need to listen to those who will give you the hard truth, because in Proverbs 27:6 it says, faithful are the wounds of what? A friend. And how deceitful the kiss of the wicked are. We just want to tell you what you want to hear. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. In this book that I read, How to Know God's Word, Strat Goodhue says this. He says, nobody likes drinking water from a dirty cup. The cleaner the cup, the easier it is to taste the water. It is the same when it comes to hearing from the Lord through people. If we want to taste the pure water of God's word, to hear clearly through someone what the will of the Lord is, then we want to find people who are like a clean cup. We should want to listen to those who love the Lord, have intimate relationship with Him, have a good prayer life, and are walking in obedience to Him. In other words, you should be looking for counsel from someone who is mature in the Lord, is humble, is godly, and has a successful walk with the Lord. That's who you want to go to. It's amazing to me. I said, did you pray about it? Yeah, me and my buddy prayed about it, and so we thought we were supposed to do this. Really? Does your buddy know the Lord? Well, he says he does. Yeah, that's not a good person to go to because they say that they are. You should be able to monitor. You're supposed to put your eyes on other people to see where their walk is, and over time you're able to go, that is a mature person in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I ever need some counsel, I'm going to go to that person. I'm going to talk to these people. I've noticed this in their lives, and I've seen them go through difficult things and maintain their integrity with the Lord and their joy of the Lord. And man, I'm telling you, when I go through a difficult time, I'm going to that person. Maturity, wisdom, successful walk with the Lord. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. But in order to know the counsel of the Lord, you need to know the Word of God. You need to know godly people. To know the counsel of the Lord, meaning the Word of God. Maybe you're new and you don't have those mature believers. Again, that's what the leadership of the church is here for. This happens. Or I have somebody who doesn't want to take my counsel. And this happened when I was at Horizon. There's a person in mind, okay? And they had one complaint after another, just about almost after every service. And then they'd make a counseling appointment. And then I'd sit down with them and I'd counsel them, and they wouldn't receive the counsel. And I finally looked at them and said, why do you come here? What's the point of you being here and coming on Sunday to supposedly receive the Word of God, but then after every service, you have some sort of complaint or you don't agree, and then you make an appointment with me and I tell you what the Word of God says and you don't agree? Why are you here? But if you're here and you come to me and you say, well, what is God's will in this? I'm going to go to God's Word. And I'm going to present to you God's word. And hopefully by presenting to you God's word, as you set out godly counsel with myself or Joey or John or Chris or Frank or whoever it might be, it's kind of like what you're saying is that I'm submitting myself because I do believe that God speaks to them. And if they don't, you have no business being here. I'm just saying. You don't. Because it makes no sense. And a good, mature, godly person should have Scripture as a foundation for their counsel. We can easily miss the will of God in our lives because we choose not to listen to the scriptural advice from our church leaders. I have many people that I go to and say, what do you think about this? And I submit myself to that. The fourth thing you can do, observe. What do you mean by that? I mean this. Observe. Just take a look around you. Take a look at what some people do. Just observe maybe what the Lord's impressing upon your heart, and do it. I find it very interesting that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts, It says this in Luke 1 through 4. It says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of things in which you were instructed." Some things are just the right thing to do. They're just the right thing to do. So do them. James 4:17, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." You see an old lady drop her groceries. You don't then just drop down and pray, "Lord, should I do something? Should I do not do something?" You know, and then all of a sudden, "Excuse me, I just want to get my word. Where's it say right there, you know?" And what is it? Speak specifically when an old lady drops her groceries that I should help pick them up. No. It's just the right thing to do to go help her to pick up her groceries. It's just the right thing to do. And the right thing to do means doing what is right in God's eyes. It does not mean doing what seems right in your own eyes. It means doing what's right in God's eyes. You just know. You know, it's interesting because we are about to start 2 Samuel. It just happens to be where I am in my own devotion time. And so this last week in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David has this desire because he's living in a cedar house and build a house of the Lord. And you know what Nathan says to him? Nathan says, "Do all that's in your heart." Seems like a good thing. But then later on that night, God spoke to Nathan and said, "No." But they were going with it just seems like the right thing to do, and it does. And as you're about to do the right thing, if for some reason God wants to stop you, he will. But there is no rebuke of Nathan that he was counseling David wrong. There was no rebuke of David when Nathan went and reported back, "It's a good thing that you've been asking for, and this, that, and the other thing, and I'm going to make my covenant with you and your descendants, and out of your seed, will, you know, and all that." And so we have that messianic promise there. In 1 Peter 2:15, it says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So there are things that are good that you just need to do. It seems good to you. It just seemed like the right thing to do. Don't really know where I'm supposed to, you know, get involved here at the church, but they have a need here, and it just seemed right to me, and so that's why I did it. That's a perfectly good reason for doing it. There's a need. You can meet the need. We're told here in 1 Peter 2:15, it's the will of God that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There are all sorts of good works you can do for others. This is the will of God. And so these are just ways that you can find out so you can, and as you put them into practice, all of a sudden the shepherd's voice over time is going to be familiar to you. And you're going to know. You're going to know. Here's some hindrances to hearing the shepherd's voice. This might surprise you. Sin. Isaiah 59:1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear too heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." This is not, this is speaking of ongoing sin. This is speaking of he's told you about the sin. You're choosing not to let go of the sin. You're continuing to stay in the sin. This is not as you're going along your day and someone cuts you off and you honk and you get all upset and everything else. And then as you continue your day, you have a prayer to the Lord and it's like, "Oh, I'm not hearing you after that." We're speaking about ongoing sin and ongoing attitude and ongoing not not changing of the heart and the way that you're going to do your life. So this is what we're talking about here. So I believe that sin is something that hinders us. Now, again, I'm speaking of a sin that you already know about. God's already made it clear to you. You shouldn't have this in your life. You have to stop doing this. Well, no, that's just who I am, and it's really no big deal. I don't think it's a big deal. But God has already told you, no, it is a big deal. And so you're frustrated because you're trying to pursue this relationship with the Lord, and the Lord's saying, "Take care of that." And you're going, "No. Okay. Let's see how that works out for you." Because here's something that Jesus did in Matthew 21. I want you to go there. I find this absolutely fascinating. I find this absolutely fascinating. Matthew 21, verse 23. Matthew 21, verse 23. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing. What you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he's going to say to us, why then do you not believe him? But if you say from men, we fear the multitude, for all account John as a prophet. So they answered and said, we do not know. What did they just do there? They feigned ignorance when they really did know. They really did know. And so because of that, I don't know. Hey, what is God telling you to do here? Is there sin? I don't know. No, he's not telling me there's any sin in my life. Everything's fine. Okay. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What is it they just said? I'm not speaking to you. That's exactly what he just said. I'm not speaking to you. If you want to feign ignorance, if you want to feign that you don't know, and you want to kind of be like, you don't know, and you want to play this victim, I don't know. I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't. That's why God's not speaking to you, because you do know. You do know. Pride. Not a good place to dwell. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. And here's one that I believe is the biggest blockage of not being able to hear your shepherd's voice. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Can I just tell you that probably the majority of when I see someone relationship with the Lord hindered, it's usually hindered because of unforgiveness. Because of unforgiveness. For some reason they think what this person has done to them is way worse than what they've ever done to the Lord. Dave, you don't understand what they've done. I don't have to understand what they've done. What I have to understand is what God did in sending a son to die for my sin. See, in Amazing Grace, either you are that wretched person or you're not. And if you're not, I feel sorry for you because you are. Somehow, your pride doesn't allow for you to see that you're that wretched person. And that we're all wretched. And it's by his grace and mercy, he has forgiven us so much. That's why it carries over of why we can forgive others. And if you can't forgive others, it's because you really don't understand what you've been forgiven. And if you don't understand what you've really been forgiven, this is why you don't have a grateful heart. And that's why the love of Christ can't compel you to now live for him. There's a disconnect there that you don't quite get, that you've been forgiven much. And because of that, you should love much. And because of that, you should be quick to forgive, because God has forgiven you. That's huge blockage. That doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means for you to grow and actually be able to hear the shepherd's voice, to be used for his glory, can't happen. Can't happen. Bitterness usually creeps in. You're able to see it in the person. When you don't forgive, it's all over you, man. It's all over you. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, Paul says. In Hebrew, the Hebrew author says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You can always tell when someone's holding on to a grudge. They turn a deep shade of bitter. And you can see it. And it keeps you from hearing the shepherd's voice. Now, in Strat Goodhue's book, How to Know the Will of God, he had 8 questions to ask yourself. I added another 2 onto it. And so I'm just going to read this to you. Here's a good question to ask yourself. By taking this direction, will it bring God glory? It's a great question. Will it bring God glory? 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So by taking this course of action, is it going to bring God glory? Here's one. Have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? And do you have peace? I love it when people say, I have a tremendous peace about it. Okay, there's like six other things that kind of go along with this. You don't just go by, I have a peace about it. I prayed and I have a peace about it. All right, we'll see. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. You have a thankful heart? With everything that's going on, are you thankful? Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And here's one that usually I use to subterfuge somebody who says, I prayed about it and I have peace. Okay, here's the next one. What does the Bible say about it? You have such a peace about it. What is the Bible? What's the scripture that God's given you to go in this direction that you have a peace about it? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction. There should be some sort of confirmation in God's word. I was counseling someone recently, and they were speaking about their decision that they think that they're going to make. They have no peace about it at all. I said, why are you making this decision? Well, it just seems like the right thing to do, because if I do this, it requires a little bit more schooling. It's a whole boatload of money that I have to borrow to add to the student loans that I already have. And but after I graduate in two years, I'll be able to make X amount of dollars, which will be able to provide for my family, even though I probably won't be able to provide at that income level for about 7 or 8 years as I pay off the student loans. And then at that point, you know, I'll finally be able to provide for my family. And I said, do you have a passion about this? Is this what you want to do? He said, no. I said, then why? Well, I just think it's the best way to provide for my family. I said, I get that. I get that. I said, but here's the thing. What is your passion? He begins to explain to me my passion. He goes, I don't think I can provide for my family doing that. And in my mind, I'm going, I know you can't provide for your family doing that. But here's the thing. God has a way, and he makes a way. And what came to my mind was a verse. A scripture. I tried to quote it and I just totally butchered it when I was trying to share it with them. Okay, let's go to Proverbs. I know it's here somewhere. And I was like, something about, and I totally ruined it, you know. But I knew where the scripture was, and we were kind of looking it up, and it was Proverbs 15:16. And it says, and again, I'll butcher it if I don't read it to you. Better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. And as soon as we read that, you just saw his countenance just come alive. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Because he heard something in God's word that validated what it is that he really wanted to do. But in his mind, he couldn't figure that out. What does scripture say? What does the word of God have to say about your situation? And sometimes it says something about your situation you don't want to hear. Maybe you're in some sin, or that, you know, or God's calling you to do this, and it's, oh, you know, now it's causing me anxiety. Okay, maybe, but you know it's the word of God. And God will bless you in the long run. Will it bring you God glory? Have you prayed about it? Now do you have a peace? And what does the Bible say about it? And here's another one. Does it have the appearance of evil? 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. The word form there means appearance. How does this look to others? Will it stumble anyone? Does it have that appearance of evil? How does this decision affect others? You ever thought of that? How does this decision affect others? Romans 14:19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Romans 14:19. And here's one. Do you have a clear conscience about it? 1 Timothy 1:5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. 2 Timothy 1:3 and 1 Timothy 1:5, do you have a clear conscience about it? Will this decision lead to pride or humility? That's a good one, isn't it? Think about that when you're find things. It's going to lead to pride or humility. 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Here's a great one. Does it have the potential to control you? I make this decision. See, if you're an addict at one time, alcoholic maybe, and you have a decision to make there, you know, it's just, it's at a wedding, everybody's just going to toast and have some champagne, it's no big deal. But for you, by doing that, will it lead you back into bondage? Probably for you, not the thing for you to do. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I would like to add two more to this. Ask yourself this question. Will this decision enhance my relationship with the Lord, or will it hinder it? James 4:8, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Here's the example. I have a job offer. David pays $40,000 more than I'm making right now. It'll really provide for my family. Okay, tell me a little about the job. Well, there's some drawbacks. Okay, what are the drawbacks? I have to work every single weekend. And two of those weekends, I'm out of town. How are you going to go to church? You have a calling in your life. This is what you do here at the fellowship, and now you won't be able to do that. You really think that's from the Lord? And now your kids and your wife will be going to church without you. You don't get to lead them that way. This probably isn't. It's not going to enhance your relationship with the Lord. It's going to hinder it. And it's going to hinder your relationship with your wife, your kids, and being the priesthood in your family. Not a good idea. Is God providing me to make this decision? Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Wow. He'll be the provider. You know, when we used to take people to Israel, I'd always see some names on there that apparently these people are expecting, you know, God to drop a big bag of money on them, you know. And then I saw God drop a big bag of money on one of them. And the one thing that set this person apart from all the others is that they really believed that somehow God was going to bless. And so they made every arrangement to go to Israel besides having the money. Kind of a big one. But they got their passport. They got time off if they were able to go. And what happened is that somebody was not able to go at the last minute. And that person could have gotten like 80% of their money back, but instead they said, you know what? I think God wants me to bless someone. I had four people that kind of qualified, but only one had their passport, and we were leaving in 3 weeks, and the others wouldn't have had enough time. And I looked at that, and I said, that's a person that really believed, and this is how they knew that they were supposed to go. God provided. God provided. And they were blown away. They were absolutely blown away. And I get to be on the other side saying, this is what God's doing. I can't believe it either. I got to tell you. You know, I didn't have the faith that you were going to be able to go. And that's what God did. And I just go, wow. He's the provider of every need. You know, he's the provider of every need. And so as I go in a certain direction and God isn't providing, I have to pull back and just say, okay, Lord, I walk by faith, not by sight. But as I walk by faith, I have to be able to see you provide along the way, or I have to step back because now I'm going into an area of foolishness. So as we look at some of the things, and I didn't even get a chance to look at doors, okay? I find it very interesting that when you look at doors in the New Testament particularly, it always speaks of ministry. Opening a door. I found a door, but there are many adversaries, Paul would say. So just because there's roadblocks along the way doesn't mean it's not God's will. Okay, when it comes to ministry and things like that. So that might be something. And so I just want to close with this. We saw that we're supposed to surrender every day. We're to pray throughout the day. The word, we have to meditate it. There's others for godly counsel and a multitude of counselors, much wisdom. Observe, does it seem good to you? Is it the right thing to do? And put off those hindrances like sin, pride, unforgiveness, ignorance, things like that. And so I hope that was helpful here tonight. And I am going to order that book, Let's Pray.